Well, let's look in Psalm 113. You should have a copy of the lesson. If you need a copy, you can just slip your hand up. The men will see that and bring it right by and give it to you. We've been going through, we started a couple of weeks ago, just talking about gaining a deeper understanding and knowledge of who God is. And tonight we want to consider the essence of God. And of Psalm 113, and beginning in verse 1, says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." What a great chapter in the Psalms in dealing with this concept of understanding and comprehending who God is and what he is in our life. The psalmist asks a great question: who is like unto the Lord our God? And it's always a very interesting thought process and concept of all the gods of the world, the false religions and cults and everything. Their gods that they claim to worship are not like the God that we worship. They do not compare to the God of heaven. And it's interesting that one of the parents who brought their children over into our school this year, they were new students starting this year, was sharing with Pastor Dawana. They're very upset and concerned because their daughter, I think it was their daughter, had gone off to college, and it's been less than a semester at a secular college, and she is already turned her back on Jesus Christ and is embracing Islam. And it's amazing how strong the influence of the devil is upon people who have been raised in the church, have been taught about Jesus Christ, and yet when we get removed from those things that we're familiar with, we very easily can be tripped up and drawn away. And I think it's because we really did not comprehend the reality of who is like our God. Amen. There is no gods like our God. And Islam or whatever the religion may be that is trying to offer you a concept of God, when you look at the God that they're presenting to you, he does not begin to even match or approach the reality of the God that we worship and we serve, and we must be able to communicate that to our children, that our children will not be deceived and drawn away and pursuing after other gods. Who is like unto the Lord our God? A.W. Tozer said this, and it's in your notes: to admit that there is one who lies beyond us, who exists outside of our categories, who will not be dismissed with a name, who will not appear before the bar of our reason, nor submit to our curious inquiries. This requires a great deal of humility, more than most of us possess. So we save face by thinking God down to our level, or at least down to where we can manage him. And that's a great statement, because I really think that is what the problem is. God is beyond our ability to comprehend everything that he is because of his essence. And we're going to look at some other characteristics of God tonight. But because he's beyond what we can completely, totally comprehend, we want a God that we can manage, a God that we can incorporate into our life, a God in whom we'll be comfortable with our lifestyle, because the God we create or accept doesn't have a problem with our lifestyle. And so we need to realize the essence of God is beyond man's ability to comprehend everything that he is. In our pursuit to know God, we must never forget that there are some things that we have that just simply have to be taken by faith and not by human reason. The reality is there are just some things you can't explain about God. There are things about God that you will never know or comprehend or experience until you get in the presence of God in heaven. But people say, well, what kind of God is that? I want to worship a God that I can comprehend and I can understand and I can be connected with in a real way, in a reasonable way. Well, that means you don't want God. You just want something that's made up in your own mind, rather than trusting the God of heaven, who's the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. And so once again, it's coming to a point of trusting explicitly the word of God, what God's word has revealed to us about who God is. That's what we accept. And if the Bible doesn't address a certain issue about whom you want to know, what you want to know about who God is, then you take it by faith and trust that God knows what's best and he reveals to us what is good for us to understand and to know. And so the essence of God, when we think about the essence of God, it makes us ponder in our hearts who is like the Lord our God who dwelleth on high. It's a humbling thing. That's why in verse 6 says, who humbled himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. And, when I read that verse, I thought of this. The heavens are high and lifted up, but for God to be able to connect with what is in heaven, he's got to come down. He's higher than the heavens. He's greater than eternity. He is the possessor of all life. And any type of experience that anyone may be able to have in reference to knowing who God is and meeting with God, it requires God to reach down to man, because man can't draw the living God down to himself, and we must humble ourselves in his presence and allow him to reveal himself to us. So the essence of God, who is like unto the Lord our God. First of all, I want us to think about, and you can see in your lesson there, God's spirituality. And certainly when we think about, when we talk about God and we want to start to try to evaluate who God is, we need to be reminded that God, letter A there, is just simply, he's defined as a spirit. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so if God is a spirit, defined as a spirit, that means man, number one there, man must move to a higher plane. If we're going to worship God, we must worship him in spirit. And so that really puts us in an awkward situation, because nowadays it seems like in Christianity, our concept of worshiping God is in reality of what man creates. It may be building a nice building. I appreciate the Lord blessing the church back in 1982. This building was built. I'm thankful for the Lord giving a beautiful sanctuary where we can gather together. But you realize when you worship God, who is a spirit, it doesn't matter whether you're in a building like this or you're not in a building like this. But our concept of who God is, because we want to manage our thoughts in reference to who God is, we kind of put the parameters on what worshiping the Lord is. And if the Spirit of God isn't here and the Spirit of God isn't leading the worship, then we're not worshiping God. I don't care how long you sing. And I don't care how long the preacher preaches. And I don't care how nice the facilities are. We must enter into a higher plane, because if we're going to worship God, we must worship him in spirit. So man must move into a higher plane. But not only that, but number two, man must move to a plane that is designed by God. And may I just throw in, and not manipulated by man. Because he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the reality in the last 10, 15 years, 20 years or whatever, There's been just this drive and this approach to life that literally we ignore truth, we deny truth because there can't be any absolute truth. So you say, I want to worship God. How can you worship God if you don't believe in absolute truth? When God is on a higher plane and he is a spirit, and if we're going to worship him, we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so you could be teaching all kinds of things. You can try to present all kinds of concepts about life or whatever, and whatever it may be, and how you try to structure this concept of approaching God. But if it's not in spirit and it's not in truth, you're not worshiping God. Now that creates a real problem. And the problem that it creates is, in general terms, most of us have been raised in a concept that is not based on spirit and truth. It's based on tradition. It's based on denomination. It's based on religion. It's based on culture. It's based on all these things. And then we wonder why we can't be spiritual. The problem is we are not comprehending and understanding the reality of the character of the God that we claim that we want to worship. And he will not accept the worship if it's not on a higher plane of spirit and truth. So he's defined as a spirit. Letter B there, this description of God removes imagery. And so if God is a spirit and we must worship him in spirit and in truth, then there's absolutely no way that we can worship God in light of any type of image that we may create in our thought process of being able to worship the Lord. I remember when my wife and I first got saved, and we were witnessing to our Joanne's family, and they were all Catholic. And this subject of images and idols and things like that came up. And I remember what they said to us. They said, well, we don't worship idols. It's just like you have that picture of Jesus on your wall, and it reminds you of who Jesus Christ is, and you don't worship that picture just like we don't worship the idols that are in our church. And I told them, I said, I appreciate you saying that, because that picture is coming off the wall. And I took the picture off the wall, because my concept of God and my worship of God can't be connected to any imagery. It's got to be connected to the reality that God is a spirit. If I worship him, I got to worship him in spirit and in truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 22, it says, neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. And we have to be careful that we don't exalt man. We don't exalt images about who God is and what we believe God is, because it will draw our attention away from the reality of worshiping God in spirit and truth. The essence of God is that he's a spirit. And if he's a spirit, then I've got to get on a different plane to worship him. So there are, first of all, number one there, when you think about this, there are symbolic body parts that are identified as God having in the scriptures to enable man to associate with God's ability to care for man's needs. And I've had different people say, well, you know, the Bible says God is this and God is that. Well, yeah, well, the only reason why he tells us that, because man cannot comprehend completely the spirit and truth of who God is apart from some type of idea. God created man in his image. And so we can get a concept of who God is based on what God reveals in the scriptures and things that we can easily symbolically identify with, and that's part of the parts of the body. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so it speaks about God having feet. So how can God walk in the garden if he doesn't have feet? Now, if God's a spirit, I don't believe that he was a physical body that was walking in the garden, but it deals with the fellowship, the camaraderie, the connection that God offers to mankind as he comes seeking him. And man's hard for him to understand that, wait a minute, this God who is a spirit is going to walk with me and he's going to talk with me. How is he going to do that if he's a spirit? Well, he says, well, wait a minute, he came walking in. Just like you have feet to walk, God can identify with the process of you living your life and be with you through living that life. So it gives you an idea symbolically of that God, when he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that means every path that I take, every step that I take, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and so the God is going to walk with me. And so I don't need to feel alone. But he also identifies that the Lord has eyes. And it's important to understand that God is identified as having eyes because of the fact that if he doesn't have eyes, or we'll just add it as this, as the ability to have vision to see where you are, you'll live your life as if God doesn't exist. But in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 29, says that thine eyes may be open towards this house night and day, even towards the place which thou said, my name shall be there, and that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place. And so the desire and the longing of the children of Israel was that God would keep his eyes on them. And that's a powerful thought, because there is never a moment in any day in your life that God does not see where you are and what you're doing. Now, when you understand that, God's not bound to a body physically, but symbolically, God sees everything that we're doing. It creates a different concept of accountability to the God whom we say we worship. And so I'm going to be careful what I say, where I go, what I do, because I know God is watching. And he has the ability to travel with me down this path of life. Why? Because symbolically, he has feet, he has eyes, but he also has ears. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah acknowledges God hearing our prayers. In Nehemiah 1:6 says, let thine ear now be attentive. You say, well, wait a minute. The Bible says that God is a spirit. We must worship him in spirit and truth. Now you're saying he's got an ear. Symbolically, yes. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. And so the reality that I serve a God and I worship a God who absolutely hears everything. So why would I hesitate to pray? I've talked to people over the years, and I've told them, you know, well, you need to just talk to the Lord. I've had people say, well, you know, I just don't want to bother God. I mean, he has a lot of people talking to him. And I'm like, man, I don't know what God you have. I know my God. Every moment I whisper a prayer, every moment I think a thought of saying a prayer, he is aware of it. He has ears to hear what my cries are, my heartaches are. And so he identifies him as having ears. It also identifies him, Hebrews 1:10, as having hands. It says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. And you say, well, wait a minute. The Bible says that the Lord said, spoke things into existence. Yes, he did. He spoke things into existence, but it helped you to understand how he created. He identifies that he created everything by building it with his hands. Because man does not have the ability to totally comprehend everything and anything that God is. And so God tries to bring it to our level to comprehend the vastness of the essence of who he is. He is the creator of all things. He has the ability to create all things because of the fact that he's identified as having hands and ears and eyes and feet so we can try to grasp this God whom we worship. You say, why is that important? Because we're created in his image. And we're created in his image. You say, well, wait a minute. What does God look like? I don't know. He's in his essence, he's a spirit. He's manifested himself in the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, was in this world. He walked on the face of this earth. He was dwelt in a human body, had hands and ears and eyes and feet and everything just like we do. And so when God speaks to us, he helps us in that realm of symbolism to understand this God who is a spirit can be approached because he created us in his image. It's amazing. It's an amazing thought that God would be that diligent in helping man to comprehend that. Here's the problem, number two in your notes there. Man's finite spirit dwells in a physical body. See, we need God to help us with that because he's a spirit, but we dwell in a body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I guess it would be nice if I got to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Then he says this, "I pray God your whole spirit." See, man is a spiritual being. People always want to live in the realm of the physical, but the reality is we are a spirit. What gets born again is the spirit that is in us. And so he says, "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." My spirit, my soul's bound in this body. I'm a finite being. I have a point where life was breathed into me. There'll be a place where I'll take my last breath in this body. And during that time period of when I take my first breath in life and I take my last breath at death, the spirit that is in me is bound to this body. That's why God's spirit has to witness to my spirit that I'm a child of God, because outside of that, I can't comprehend it. It's an amazing concept. It's an amazing reality. The finiteness of man, we are bound. And here's the issue. Number three there, God's infinite spirit cannot be confined. And so here we try to assess and evaluate who God is and gain comprehension based on what our abilities are to comprehend our experiences in our bodies and in our spirit. But the reality is God's spirit is infinite. God is infinite. Acts chapter 7 verse 48 says, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all things?" So God's spirituality is based on the fact that he symbolically will help us to understand and comprehend who he is through what we can experience and enjoy in the bodies that he has given us as he created us in his image. But at the very best, we're a finite being. At the very best, we're limited on how much we can comprehend. But God is unlimited in who he is, where he is, what he can accomplish, how he moves in the universe, how he relates to mankind, and he is an infinite spirit. So they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Because I can't capture him and him in. Old Solomon built a great temple. It was a glorious temple for the children of Israel to come and worship the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, when the glory of God came down, the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple. Man couldn't walk into it because of the presence of God. And we have so pinned God down
that we have God in this little box that we think we can demand of God to do certain things. One of the problems with the charismatic movement on some of the things that and prayers they offer and speak about is that you demand of God to do this. How dare you say you can demand of God to do something? He doesn't have to do anything. You realize he doesn't have to save your soul. He doesn't have to bless you. He doesn't have to give you health. He doesn't have to do anything in your life. He's not bound by you. He's not bound by me. He is an eternal spirit. And to comprehend who he is, I must worship him in a higher plane in the spirit based on the truth that is revealed to me about who he is. Now, I just don't understand how somebody that can comprehend the vastness of this type of a God that we worship would settle for a God whom you can control. A God who is in that type of essence in being, who has reached down to man and offered man an opportunity to be saved by his grace, not based on man's work, how you could take and turn from that truth to a God supposedly that requires of you to die for him, to appease him and to gain his favor. You have to sacrifice and maim people and die for him. When we have a God in heaven who says, I love you, can't comprehend me, I'm not bound by anything that's on the earth, I created everything, everything is sustained by me. Matter of fact, I love you so much, I'll show you how much I love you. You can't see me, you can't meet with me, you can't manipulate me, but I'll send my son into the world, and you can reject him, and you can despise him, and you can batter and bruise him, and you can crucify him on the cross, and when you crucify him on the cross, I'll take all your sins and lay it on him. And he'll die and he'll rise again, he'll send up back into heaven. And all you got to do is believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Man, I'll tell you why, I wouldn't trade that God for any God that somebody has to offer me. So we see God's spirituality. We see the desire of man to see God. It's letter C there. Man often desires to see God. Much of the false doctrine that creeps around throughout the centuries is because of the fact that man desires to see God, and man's desire to see God, it's impossible. First of all, Israel, number one there, Israel did not see any similitude of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verse 15 says, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. That's amazing. God's requiring them to think about what took place in their life. Take heed therefore good heed unto yourselves. And here's why. For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. I had people over the years say, well, I know God's real. I saw God. I talked to God. Oh, you better take heed to yourself. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And Israel was reminded, you had no similitude. You had no picture. You had no vision. You had no personal encounter, literally, with God. And in verse 16, he tells them why, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. And so the desire of man is he wants to see God, and God says, no, I'm a spirit. You got to worship me in spirit and truth. Now remember this, take heed, remind yourself that when I spoke to you out of the burning bush, you saw no similitude of who I am. So don't start thinking you saw a vision or a similitude of who I am and start making images to bow down, whether they're images of male or female, because when you do that, you're corrupting yourselves because I'm a spirit and you must worship me in spirit and truth.
I'm afraid present day Christianity has gotten so far off base away from the reality of who God is. No wonder everybody's chasing after false gods. Not only did Israel not see any similitude, but Moses could not even look on God. I always get tickled some of these televangelists and things, and they start, the way they so flippantly talk about, they suppose they had this vision or they met with God and they were talking with God and this, that, and the other, and they act like God is nothing more than some individual that you come in contact with every day in normal life. They degrade the very holiness and character of who God is. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20, and he said, and this is Moses' conversation with God, and he desired to see the Lord, but he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know any man on the face of this earth that is greater than a leader than what Moses was. So why would God allow a man to experience something that God would not allow Moses to experience? In verse 22, he says, "And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." See, the reality is man desires to see an image or see the person of who God is, but the problem is that you cannot look on the glory of the in the face of the glory of a holy, magnificent, majestic, eternal God who is absolute spirit and truth, and be able to live. Human beings, human man, his mind and his spirit cannot embrace and experience all the glory that God is. And I really believe with all my heart, that's why when we get to heaven, we're going to have to receive a glorified body. Because when you see Jesus Christ in all of his glory, man has to fall down before him. In John chapter 1, so Israel didn't see any similitude of God. Moses could not look on God. The apostle John declares that no man has seen God. In John chapter 1, in verse 18, says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." There is a revelation of God. There is an exposition of God, but it's not based on man's ability to come into the place of seeing the very image of God in face to face. And so John declares that. The Apostle Paul called God the invisible God in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 15, says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" He's talking about Jesus Christ. And so the only way that you can comprehend who God is, the only way that you can see who God is you must see him through the person of Jesus Christ. So any religion, any God that is presented to mankind that presents a God that is not revealed through the person of Christ is a false God. It is false worship. And so we have to be careful that we hold to the truth of the scriptures about what God is and who God is and how he works and whether man can comprehend or see who God is. So the desire of man, I understand it, the desire of man is to see the Lord. Well, the declarations of God, of seeing God in scriptures were simply a theophany, what's called theologically a theophany, which is simply a presentation or a picture, if you will, or a representation of all that God is. And in the Old Testament, in Genesis 32, you can read over there and look up that verse, When Jacob was wrestling with the Lord, I don't believe it was God the Father, because God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I believe it was the pre-incarnated Christ. It was a theophany of the presence of God, and because no man can see God and live. And so the spirituality of God, man desires to know God because there is a void in man. When he does not know God, he's not received Christ as a Savior, there's an emptiness in him. And so, yes, man desires it, but the living God, the true God, you're not going to be able to see until you get to heaven, but you can receive him and believe on him through spirit and truth, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was a theophany. In the New Testament, literally Christ walked on this earth, and we have one that we can turn to and be able to see the person of God in Christ. So there's a desire of man to see God is impossible. Letter D, the deity is deity. In other words, God as a spirit, he's void of material, and it implies that God is alive. In other words, God doesn't have to have blood rushing through his veins to be alive. He doesn't depend upon any material thing for his existence. That's why he's called Jehovah. Jehovah means literally the self-existing God, the one who needs nothing to exist. Everything that we know, everything we can experience, every individual we come in contact with, every blade of grass, every flower that blooms, every fruit that grows that we can eat and sustain life, all depend on something else to maintain life in it. But God doesn't depend on anything because he is life. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and take it back up again. Why? Because as God, as deity, as a spirit, he is void of any material necessities to continue in his existence. Why? Because he is absolutely life within himself. And before anything was created, God was life. And when he created man, he breathed into the nostrils of man and he became a living soul. Why? Because man must receive life from God, but God receives life from no one. Why? Because life, he has life that is totally, completely within himself. He possesses it in himself. But not only that, but number two there, the life that he possesses within himself is life that provides life in man and animals and plants. And man would not be alive if God had not given him life. You would not be here tonight and be alive to be able to study this lesson and be able to pray with one another and to be able to talk with one another. You would not be able to do that if God had not given you breath to breathe in your lungs. You realize that if God took his hand off of you or off of me just for one moment, that literally our lives would cease to exist, because we are absolutely 100% dependent upon God for life. You can study biology. You can study chemistry. You can see the complexity and the vastness of all that our body is, and stand in wonder of how everything functions together that we might have life. But the reality is, there's not one organ in your body that would function properly if it wasn't for God providing the life for it. And so what right do we have, or what thought process should we gain when thinking that we can manipulate God and worship God on our own terms? Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consists. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Why? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So everything about the concept of who this God is, who is spirit, we must worship him in spirit and truth, is fulfilled in the reality of Christ's ability to provide life for man. And that life continues to exist because of the power and the presence and the person of who God is. And so the spirituality of God. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He states that, but the truth is that God is not greater for our being. You know, there's some theology that floats around acting like, well, God is better off because he created us. He's not better off because he created us. The truth is that God is not greater for our being, nor would he be less if he did not exist. We did not exist. That we do exist is altogether of God's free determination, not by our desert nor by divine necessity. You cannot gain one moment, one day, one thought longer in your existence and possessing life than what God has already determined. I've been in a lot of hospitals over 35 years. I've been in a lot of, well, beside the bed of many a person who has died and went to glory. And I tell you right now, I have never seen anybody be able to will themselves another minute of life on this earth. Why? Because we do not possess life in ourselves. God, who is a spirit, must be worshipped in spirit and truth. Why? Because he is, the essence of God is, that as God, as a spirit, he absolutely possesses life in himself. Now, I don't know about you, that gives me a different perspective on how I'm supposed to live. It gives me a different perspective on who I'm accountable to. Because my God's not like any other God. My God's not like some God these other people can have and manipulate and demand things of God. That's not my God. My God that it sits on the throne rooms of heaven, and whatever I experience in life is not because of my merit, but it's rather because of God's grace to the one he created and the one he loves. Amen. And folks, you don't lose that reality of who God is as far as being spirit and truth. Well, we'll pick up there next week and continue going through this lesson on the essence of God. So you be praying about that. You can look up those verses and do a study, and I know it'll be a help to you. It's always a blessing.